Good morning, everyone. This morning, we are going to begin John chapter 21. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. As we come to the final chapter in the Gospel of John. We're not going to finish it this morning, but this morning we are going to look at and study verses 1 through 14. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And before I read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the Gospel of John. We thank you for your word that you have given to us, O God. As Michael preached last week, the passage, Lord, that you have written and given us this gospel, Lord, so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ, our Savior. So, God, I ask that by the working of your Holy Spirit, you would accomplish your great purpose within us, that we would believe this morning. Where our faith is weak and small, O Lord God, would you strengthen us, encourage us in our trust and hope in you, O God. Where we have not yet believed in you, O God, would you open our eyes and ears that we would see and hear Jesus as our needed Savior, O Lord God. Would you encourage us, Lord, with the truth of your gospel. And now in this final chapter, Lord, would you walk us through and turn our hearts and our minds to what we do as believers now, Lord, what your call is upon us who do believe, Lord God. So, Lord, speak to us this morning through your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we will see what is enumerated as the third and final appearance of Jesus resurrected to his disciples. But there's a change. There's a difference as we get into chapter 21, right? Remember last week, if you were here, if you've listened to the sermon, Michael's sermon from last week, we see that as Jesus gathered his disciples together, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So this is now after an experience with the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 21, we again see Jesus interacting with his followers, with his disciples, as he did in chapter 20. But whereas chapter 20 was primarily as proof that Jesus really has been raised from the dead, now we're going to see a bit of a shift as Jesus is now instructing his disciples on what it means now to be his followers, what it means to go out into the world. Do they take this new faith of theirs and just hold on to it and bury it personally themselves? Or is there now some call upon their lives now that they have encountered the Christ and have come to believe that he is the Son of God? Well, please follow along as I read John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is God's word. Jesus is taking these fishermen and turning them into fishers of men. He is beginning to show them the task, the calling that they have now. They have walked with him. They have seen him care for people, love people, heal people, preach to them the truths of the kingdom of God. They have seen him go to the cross and die. They have seen him raised again from the dead now. And the question, what's next? Jesus is beginning to answer. He's doing it in some very tangible ways as illustrations for them. First thing we have in this passage is the disciples go fishing. We see in verses 1 through 3. They set up the story here. This is Simon Peter and some of the other disciples, 7 disciples in total, including Simon Peter. He decided to go fishing. And the others decide that they will go with him. Now, if you know, many of you probably have heard throughout your church time kind of how fishing would go here, how they would fish. These fishermen would go about their business. They had we actually have some preserved boats from this time period now that were discovered in a couple of the museums whose names I forget. I apologize. But they're about 26, 27 feet long. They're about 7.5 feet wide. So it's a long, low, not very deep boat, kind of narrow. They would often fish in pairs together. And they would fish at night. That was the time when it would be the fish would be most readily caught. I don't know this myself. This is just from my reading, my study. I'm not pretending to be any kind of expert on anything like this, but I do think it's interesting as part of the story here. So that makes sense that they're saying this is at night. That is when they would fish. I don't quite understand either, but there were usually, you know, the two boats worked because there were two nets that were usually used. There's one that would kind of have buoys on top, cork usually, so the two top corners would float on the surface and then weights on the bottom, and so it would hang in a vertical pattern. And then they would move the boats to try to kind of gather the fish together against this vertical wall, kind of scooping them by. Maybe if you have a pool and you have one of those pool strainers, you know, you kind of put it up like this and you skim along the top of the water to kind of catch all the junk or whatever it is there, right? So it's that idea. And then once they have them kind of captured against that net there, they throw a second net in that goes over all the fish, and then they haul them up that way. Sometimes some fishermen actually will dive into the water to kind of gather the net back up or to help haul it back in. Sometimes they're just working on the side with extra ropes, pulling the net back in. That's what I've read. And I think it's interesting as we go on here. But here are these fishermen. This has been their business. This is their livelihood. And they work all night, and they catch no fish. There's nothing. They've worked on their own, as they have many times before. But here they are working on their own, and they catch no fish. Well, then in the next section, Jesus gives them an abundant catch in verses 4 through 8. So now day is breaking, according to verse 4. So it's past the time for fishing. This is not the time when they would be, you know, they would be coming home now usually and kind of giving up for the night. Jesus is on the shore line. The disciples aren't out that far. It says later on they're about 100 yards out or so. So they see a figure, but they can't identify him. And Jesus asks them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now they call back to him and say no. Who knows? Maybe they thought at first he was someone who wanted to buy some fish, or just someone, a curious walker by, asking about it. And they're honest about it. No, they haven't. And then Jesus says to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Now, this is why I talked about the two different nets, right? Because now we have the net, according to here, the first net, the vertical one, would have been on the left-hand side of the boat. And now Jesus says, forget about the way you catch fish. Don't do it the way you do it. Don't do it the right way. Because this isn't going to be a regular catch of fish. This is going to be a miraculous catch. This is going to be one that Jesus does. So throw the second net over on the right side of the boat, and bam! There is such an abundant catch. It's the wrong time of day. It's the wrong method for catching fish. But Jesus said to do it. And they do it. And as soon as this happens, as soon as the haul comes in, it says it's so abundant that they can't even bring it up into the boat. It says that John goes to Peter and says, "It is the Lord." So John recognizes here, just as he walked into the empty tomb and saw the cloth, and he knew, and says, right, he saw, didn't see Jesus, saw the empty tomb, and he believed. He saw the miraculous haul of fish, connecting it with the person on the shore, and said, "It is the Lord." And John knows that it is Jesus. And because of that, Peter, ever being the impetuous one, right? He jumps out of the boat and he wants to go and run to the shore and see Jesus as soon as he can. It's worded a little strangely here in verse 7. It says, "When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." And it seems strange. Why would you add more clothing on if you're going to go swimming? Usually you get less clothing because it kind of tangles you up a bit. The word here for put on, it's probably more accurately kind of tied off his garment, his outer garment. So he would have had it kind of flowing down and kind of undone on his body, you know, a tunic over him, and it would have maybe uncovered his torso while he's working there. But now he's got to kind of tie it off and tuck it in so that he can swim better and he can go off to the Lord. Imagine what the other disciples were thinking at this point. Oh, there goes Peter. There he goes again, jumping off, right? But I think it's presented as this passionate love that Peter has for Jesus. When he realizes it's the Lord, the fish don't even really matter at that point, though he comes back to that. He wants to go be with the Lord. The other disciples bring the boat in. They're dragging the nets full of fish. It's quite possible that they kind of tied off a little bit offshore. As we say later, Peter goes and gets some fish. So they're kind of quite possibly still in the net, tied off, and the boat is sort of anchored a little bit out. It would make sense. That's how you would keep the fish fresh, right? Instead of just hauling them out right now, if they're going to have a meal first, they would keep them tied up in the net in the water. I have seen that before the few times I've been fishing. You kind of put the fish in, either they pack them in ice if they're going to kill them or whatever, but you have some water within the boat where you can store the fish while you're traveling in so that the fish stay fresh. There's actually been some excavated next to some of the Sea of Galilee and places around there on the shorelines. There's some excavations of these pools that were built on the shoreline that looks like they were sometimes used, archaeologists speculate, that they were, it would be water would flow into it, but then the rocks would be, rocks were high enough around it, and then you'd put your fish in there if you had to go and either go get, try to get some more or do some other things, and it was like a closed off area to keep the fish alive. So it's a, they're probably using something like the boats anchored out here to keep the fish fresh. And they come on land. When they tried to catch fish themselves, they got nothing. Jesus told them how to fish. They had an abundant harvest, an abundant yield of fish. And that's the symbolism here. That's the real life illustration that Jesus is presenting to his disciples. In the last section of our passage this morning, verses 9 through 14, Jesus now feeds the disciples. They got out of land. Jesus had a fire going. He had some fish already there cooking. He says to them, bring some of the other fish so that you can have more. We can all eat together here. This is where Simon Peter goes on board and hauls in the net close to the shore. And said it was full of large fish, 153 of them. And that's presented in a way that's, you know, it's a very specific number, isn't it? They will probably, you know, want to know the number if you're going to sell them. You need to, you know, quantify what goods you're going to be exchanging. There's been a lot throughout church history, a lot of different efforts of people to sort of decipher and find symbolism in the number 153. I'm not convinced of any of them. They all sound a little far-fetched to me. If there is some symbolic reason for the number, I'm not sure. There could be. I'm just not sure. I don't know what it is. I'm not sure what it is. I do think at the very least, it is to show an abundant harvest, right? I mean, that is catch. That is what they're presenting is this is a lot of fish. This is not just a normal haul. This is a lot. When Jesus told them how to fish, they caught a lot of fish. So much so the net should have torn, but it didn't. Then Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. The disciples are still in a bit of a state of shock, aren't they? Because it says these two interesting things in the middle of verse 12. It says, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Next sentence, they knew it was the Lord. So why would you have to ask who is it if you know who it is? I think that they're still in this state of being stunned at what has transpired. They saw Jesus die, and now he is alive. And most of them have encountered him before this, once before this already, either on the resurrection day or shortly afterwards. But he's still right there in front of them. And it's hard to believe their eyes. So they're in stunned silence, but they do know that it is Jesus. Well, then we see Jesus do something that he has done many times before, especially in the Gospel of John. It's recorded multiple times. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. So Jesus feeds his disciples with bread and fish. If you remember, this is what he's done at the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000, right? Jesus provides the food for the people. And in one of his last recorded acts in the Gospel of John, Jesus is providing the food for his disciples. Giving the imagery there, go and do likewise. Do what I did. Go and provide food to the people. Go out. When the crowds, till the crowds are gathered, go out into the streets and the highways and byways. Go to the nations And as we see in Acts chapter 1, it's not just go, it's as you go. It's an active, ongoing, all the time, continual process. As you go about your day, and as you go about going to other countries, and as you go to school, and as you go to work, and as you go to parties, and wherever you go, go making disciples. Or here, the image, feeding God's people. Feeding people whom God then will call. And the feeding then is, as Jesus refers to himself in John chapter 6, that he is the bread of life. To share Jesus with other people so that they too, as John said in the last passage, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in doing so, God will bring about the harvest of fish, the catch of fish, that they will become fishers of men. That is their task, going out and catching people for the Lord, going out and sharing the food of God, the word of God, Jesus, sharing the gospel with people. As they go about their life, Jesus is telling his disciples here in this event, here's what you are to be about. Here's what your life is now to be. Here's who you are going to be. Here's your mission, your calling, your purpose, your goals in life. We are to be fishers of men. It tells us here, this is the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples. So it does act again as a showing that, yes, Jesus really is alive. But it's more than that. It's more than just another proof of the resurrection. It's the beginning of a calling on their life. Because Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And the question that comes up is the question that is for us today too. What will we do as followers of Jesus? What are we to be about? As we go about our day, and with intentionality and purpose, what are we called to do? Who are we called to be? Do we take this gospel, which we have now come to believe, and do we keep it into ourselves? Do we hold it to ourselves and keep it quiet? Do we focus internally on ourselves alone and our personal relationships with Jesus? Is that where our walk with Christ ends? Jesus here says, no. Be fishers of men. Feed people. And I would say that we should take that in as broad a terms as possible. I think we should feed people the word of God, and we should feed people food, too. That is absolutely part of, it's not just looking at the symbolic meaning of what Jesus does with the 4,000 and the 5,000. He fed hungry people, hungry bellies. And there are hungry people in the world. Many times, it's not until we have filled their bellies that they will hear the word of God. As followers of Jesus, he calls us to be fishers of men. This week in our lives, we're going to encounter people who do not know Jesus. Could he be sending you as his beloved child to interact with people who need to be fed, either physically or spiritually? Could he be preparing encounters for each one of us this week where we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people just as our master has called us to? Let's pray and be alert this week to how the Lord would lead us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for providing for us, for giving us yourself as as our Savior. As the bread of life. Thank you for empowering us by your Holy Spirit to be fishers of men. Lord, would you please help us this week to dwell richly in you so that we, like John and Peter in Acts 4, cannot help talking about you because we have spent time with you, Lord. Lord, would you please prepare spiritual encounters for each of us this week, that we would encounter people who do not yet know you, and that we, with humility and love and grace and mercy, would be able to share who you are with them. I pray for receptive ears to hear, Lord. I pray you'd form our hearts to love others, Lord, especially those that the world would call unlovely. Thank you for showing us the way, O Lord God. Now empower us to walk in it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.